you need some kind of refreshment, now is the time. Okay. Yeah, unfortunately, Doug had a dinner engagement he had to attend tonight, and Becky can't drive, so that's the reason they're not here. But we do miss them anyway, don't we? Mm-hmm. All right, we are in Matthew chapter 4. Boy, we're just moving right along, aren't we? In blazing speed. I want to thank Ed specifically because I sent out an email for everyone to wear a blue striped shirt, and apparently Ed is the only one who met that. So I appreciate that, brother. Yeah, we're twins tonight. All right, Matthew chapter 4. Let's go ahead and start reading the passage, and then we'll go back to it. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered him. Boy, I tell you, every time I read that passage, it just sends chills down my spine. Before we actually get into this verse, just prior to this temptation, the Father announced from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You guys remember that from last week. It would have given Satan the utmost delight to have soiled in some way that which pleased the Father. And doesn't that sound vaguely familiar, a story in the past that was kind of like that? Does it bring anyone to mind? No? When Satan came to present himself before the Lord said to him in Job 1:8, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Remember that? And what did Satan say? "Well, does he not fear God for nothing? I mean, you've done all this, that, and the other." So the Lord gave him liberty to do what he could to make him turn from God. And, of course, Job didn't. But we have this kind of a similar situation, don't we, with the Lord himself. In verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness." Matthew uses the word "then," so right after the Father's declaration, the Spirit immediately leads the Lord Jesus into the wilderness for a specific purpose, which was to, somebody help me out, be tempted by who? Satan himself. Does anyone have any thoughts as why Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted?
Is there to be be tempted because he had to prove that he was going to do the work that he was sent here for. He couldn't be tempted.
Okay. I'm specifically looking for why the wilderness?
No one else was around.
True.
Loneliness can be very dangerous.
Loneliness can be dangerous. Yes. Anybody else?
Normally he went away to pray and speak to the Father.
Okay.
It's a place that brings out needs. He's without sustenance, without water, without people, without any kind of help, all by himself, except he's has God.
Amen. Amen. All good answers. There's no wrong answer here, guys. So, yeah, it's all good. I'll just throw out there what I'm thinking. Who else was told to go into the wilderness?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist. On a bigger scale.
Moses.
Children of Israel were told to go to the wilderness, right? They were going to worship God in the wilderness. Remember? That's in Exodus 3:18. But what happened when the nation went to the wilderness? They failed miserably. Miserably, right? So I'm thinking maybe that was to the point that the Lord is going into the wilderness to show that you can succeed. It's just a thought. In Exodus 16:3, it says, "And the children of Israel said to them, Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill us, kill this whole assembly with hunger. So they just failed miserably. They complained at every turn. They did not take God at his word because God told them he was going to bring them to the promised land, right? He told them he was going to bring them there. And all they wanted to do was go back to bondage. The Lord Jesus was showing that he was able to do what the whole nation was incapable of doing. Verse 1 also says that he was to be tempted by the devil. This temptation or testing or proving or however you want to describe it was done by none other than Satan himself, the deceiver, the father of lies, that old serpent. He's the one that did the tempting. Verse 2 says, "And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights." Now, if we only had Matthew to go by, we would come to the conclusion that the Lord fasted for 40 days and nights, and afterwards he was tempted by the devil. But I believe that Luke gives us additional information from which to glean. Because Luke says this in Luke 4:1-3, says this, "Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God." So he was tempted all 40 days. He was tempted the whole time that he was in the wilderness. We're only given the last three. But according to this, that he was tempted all 40 days. Jordan was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. I didn't realize that until I read this. Did anybody else? Everybody knew that, right? I'm the only one that did. Just thought that was interesting. It seems that our Lord was tempted the entire time that he was in the wilderness. Only the last three temptations were recorded for us. Verse 2 says he was hungry. I think of Hebrews 4:15 when I read these words. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Now, it is not a sin to be hungry, of course, but hunger can cause a person to do things that they would not ordinarily do. Doesn't it amaze you that the God of all creation allowed himself to be hungry? I mean, isn't it amazing that God allowed the Lord Jesus to suffer all the things that we suffer? That just astounds me. Any comments on that?
Yeah, you know, Steve, that's a good point in bringing out that that Hebrew passage that would support to what Luke said, that Jesus took the willingness to be tempted in every point that we would, so that not only he would be our Savior, but that he would be our shepherd to take us through anything that we would go into. Unlike most faiths, their God is way out there.
Yeah.
But we can identify because he experienced everything that we would ever have to go through.
Amen.
He went through it.
Amen. Amen.
A couple of verses in Hebrews 2, which parallel basically to Hebrews 4, 2 and 17, says, "Therefore in all things he hath been, has, therefore in all things he had to be made. That's an interesting statement. Hmm. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, is able to aid those who are tempted."
Yeah. And he took those temptations, all of it, all the way. You know, we get tempted. He took every temptation all the way to the end. Go ahead.
It's kind of like, to draw a parallel, and it's not exactly the same, but if you're going through something or have gone through something and then somebody else is having the same difficulties, problems, whatever they may be, it's easier to truly understand what they are going through and to sympathize and to help them, actually, I guess is the right word for it. But if you haven't been there yourself, if you haven't walked in their shoes, as the old song said, you can't very well, you can't really enter in. You can't really help. Well, you can help. Every little bit helps, but you can't really truly empathize, I guess is the right word, with them if you haven't been in their shoes.
Yes.
Similar shoes, anyway.
Amen. Have any of you ever said, "Lord, why? Why?" Fill in the blank. Why am I suffering? Fill in the blank. Why? You know, the reason may be that you could, down the road, sympathize with somebody else who needs it. That may be the only reason why you're going through. Verse 3, "Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God.'" The word "if" changes everything. If Satan would have said, "You are the Son of God," it's a little bit different than "if you are the Son of God." Satan's favorite weapon seems to be planting doubt, isn't it? Where else have we seen this kind of temptation of planting doubt? Any story come to mind?
You don't have to go too far into the Bible to find it, really.
It has something to do with some fruit, some tree, right? What did Satan say in Genesis 3:1? He says, "Has God said?" Boom. Put the doubt in there. Has God said? Doubt. Yes, sorry.
Couldn't the "if" be just as well interpreted as "since"? I can't remember where I read that. But it's either McDowell or Matthew Henry.
No, I think you're right. I think
said
you're
that
right.
From the Greek, that it could have been "since," and that was the preferred meaning, because the devil knew. He knows who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He trembles.
Yeah.
You know, so he knew it, and it sounds, if the word "if" is used, it sounds like it'd be a question. Mm. But if you say, "Since thou be the Son of God, command thee," of course,
So Amen. It's either a question or a challenge.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. I wanted to see. No, that's a good point. Thank you, brother. But doubt seems to be fertile ground in which sin can grow, doesn't it? So we need to be careful about that. Verse 3 says, command that these stones become bread. Satan had no authority to command God to do anything. But that is what he has always wanted, isn't it? I mean, he wants to be, well, he really wants to be here. Isaiah 14, we know it well. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is the person who we're dealing with. As I've said, as humans, we'll do just about anything when we are hungry. We will even give away our own birthright. Sound familiar? For a bowl of stew. We'll give away our birthright for a bowl of stew, just like Esau did. And I doubt Esau was coming off a 40-day fast when he made that plea to Jacob. Satan tempted the Lord Jesus at what he thought was his most desperate state. But the Lord Jesus had an answer for Satan. Verse 4. The Lord says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. As the Lord Jesus shows us here, when resisting the devil, we don't have to look any further than the Word of God itself. Ephesians 6:17 says that the only offensive weapon we possess is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Lord was quoting here Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Our lives are bound up in the Word of God. For without the Word, we are dead, even as we live. We were dead once before the Word of God came to us, but once we heard the Word, we were made alive. Bread can sustain the body, but without the Word of God, we have no life. It's all about the Word, isn't it? Verses 5 and 6. The devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. To me, the fact that the Godhead would allow the devil to take the Lord Jesus anywhere is just astounding. Just astounding. And I'm wondering, this phrase, took him up, it's interesting. Perhaps this is similar to when the Spirit caught away Philip in Acts 8:39. It seems like if Satan wanted the Lord Jesus to throw himself down, that he would have to be in a physical form. Any thoughts on that? I always thought about that travel to the pinnacle of the temple as a spiritual thing. But it seems like he would have to, if he's going to throw himself down. Well, I mean, obviously he's not, but if Satan wanted to throw himself down, he would have to be in a physical form. Any thoughts?
I would think so. I would assume it was physical.
Physical, yeah.
Yeah. I don't know of anything in the scripture that suggests otherwise.
Yeah, okay.
Come on, and according to my notes here, said it was a drop of 450 feet, so I think that more emphasizes that it was physical.
Okay. I am sure there were mountains high enough nearby. Why do you think that the devil took the Lord to the pinnacle of the temple? Any thoughts? Why the temple? Again, I don't think there's any wrong answers here. Just trying to pick your brains.
The relationship, spiritual aspect of the temple. He's questioning his deity. He's questioning God's ability to take care of him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's wanting him to basically tempt the Lord, his God. And then a temple, the temple.
The temple, not a temple, but the temple.
Yeah. I mean, it's. I think there's a connection there that's definite, you know, to say, you know, now you're going to be hurt
mm-hmm.
right by the temple.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't get any closer as far as, you know, to the, relationship. As far as I know God's omnipresent, but there's a special indwelling in believers as the temple of the Holy Spirit.
There's sure.
also that aspect of a dwelling place of the temple. And here, you're close as you can get, and here I'm telling you, you know, just put God to the test.
Mm-hmm. And what was the temple to the Jews? It was everything. Well, it was a center of life, wasn't it?
Center of worship, the yeah. place of where they met God.
Yeah.
You know, and you know, when I look at this question, I'm thinking about, well, Jesus is the Christ, the King of the Jews, to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. But Adam and Eve were created in the image and likeness of God. And yet he put them in the garden, and they had to choose, were they willingly going to obey and be in submissive to God? And of course, they chose not to willingly.
Mm-hmm.
In a way, to me, it's like Satan is doing the same thing for Christ. He's come to give his life for people to choose him to be Savior. John 3:16, whosoever will.
Mm-hmm.
What Satan is doing is to make a big scene, like when he was on the cross and they said, come down mm-hmm. and we'll believe you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that's not true, genuine faith. You just seen a miracle, so you're putting your faith in the miracle and not out of love for me. And so to me, it's like he's taking Jesus away from his true mission of being a servant and allowing people the opportunity to willingly choose yes or no by seeing this big miracle.
Well, again, I don't know if there's any right or wrong answers here because we're trying to figure out what this twisted creature wanted to do.
The temple's a place of worship, and the devil wanted you to worship him.
Sure. I'll just give my two cents. Maybe the devil thought he could prove to the whole nation, because it's right smack dab in the middle of the nation, that Jesus was not the Messiah by hurling him headlong to the floor of the temple. This would negate the prophecy that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Whatever the devil's thought process, he wanted to do it in front of the nation.
Right. Also, his real purpose in the whole thing is to thwart God's plan.
Absolutely.
That's exactly what he had in mind.
Mm-hmm.
I don't understand and don't know, and obviously none of us do, exactly what the devil knew about God's plan for the Lord Jesus and mm-hmm. for the redemption, the plan of redemption. I questioned whether he knew, but maybe he did. But he did everything in his power from the very birth of Christ up until the killing all the babies mm-hmm. in 2 years and under, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera,
mm-hmm.
all through. They were going to throw him off
the cliff.
Hillside one time, and he just passed through their midst. Mm-hmm. The devil did his best to destroy him from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm.
And the other thing to me that's interesting is that he copies what Christ did. Christ countered the devil's the devil's suggestion with Scripture.
Yep.
So now the devil comes back and counters Christ's response with Scriptures. Says, "Oh well, the Scripture says."
Yep.
It just he's copying what the Lord did.
Stop reading from my notes, will you?
Oh. That's
right. Of course, the Lord had other plans on how he was to die. It was going to be in front of the nation, but on his terms, to prove that he indeed was the Messiah, by giving his life for the sin of the entire world, and then rising from the dead on the third day, and freeing those who put their faith in his death, burial, and glorious resurrection, thereby crushing Satan's head. And the devil was quoting Psalm 91, 11 through 12, which says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone."
And that would mean that would be a demonstration before crucifixion that he was the Messiah. Right. If he's the Messiah, then he could omit or bypass the crucifixion and take that place as the Messiah, and then we still be in sin.
Yeah.
So
yeah, we would.
That would be one way of dashing or disrupting
God's plans
of God.
Mm. Amen. Amen. To me, the arrogance of Satan is astounding. Since the Lord used Scripture to rightfully rebuke Satan's command in the first temptation, Satan now tries to twist the Scripture to make the Word of God bow to his will. Verse 7 says, "Jesus said to him, 'It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" We are not to tempt God. Tempting God is equivalent to not trusting God. Just like the children of Israel did when they complained to Moses about not having any water to drink in the wilderness. Exodus 17 says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They're ready to stone me.'" I'm telling you, the whole nation of Israel was tempting the Lord, it seemed. And here's a question that I have. There's a difference between tempting the Lord and testing the Lord, you think? What would you qualify Gideon's act as? And this may open up a can of worms, I don't know. But, what's your thoughts on that? About Gideon testing the Lord with the fleece, not once, but twice.
Right. The Lord put up with it.
He did. He did.
There was the casting of lots.
Mm-hmm.
And he put up with that as well.
Yeah. Even in the New Testament.
That's right.
Of course,
I'm not sure where, what is the right way there as far as seeking God's will, for sure. But, if we don't know anything else from this passage, it is written. It is written.
Yes.
It is written.
Amen.
And so the Word of God is our answer. And in temptation and seeking anything.
Amen.
And seeking the final authority of faith and practice.
Yeah, and I had some questions here. Should we be doing this in the church, this fleecing the Lord type situation? My thinking is Gideon did not have the indwelling, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we do. And plus, just the difference between the two, between Gideon and the children of Israel, the answer to me is about attitude, isn't it? The children of Israel were accusing God of not of doing something evil. Because he told me he was going to take them to the promised land, and they're saying, no, you're going to kill us with hunger and with thirst. You're not going to do according to your word. Gideon, on the other hand, was doubting himself. He wasn't doubting God, he was doubting himself. That God would use someone like him. He needed reassurance, just like Moses. Just like Moses did when he was told that he was to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I think any one of us, if we're in that position, Lord, are you sure? I mean, do you really know me? Then I am worthless. I am. And I think that's a normal human reaction.
We've all been there.
Yeah. Now, if you come and say, yeah, Lord, you made a good choice. I'm your guy. Then you're not the guy.
Peter said that about Paul. He says, Lord, are you sure? Are you really sure you want? Yeah.
That's it. That's it.
Yeah, and you know, and also, I'm looking at what Satan is actually getting Jesus to do, to almost mock God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he's. Scripture says if you jump off the temple, angels will come and save you. So just jump off.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, that's, and the children of Israel even did that, you know, with Saul. They were getting in a battle with the Philistines, and they said, let's get the lucky charm. Let's get the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
And they were just living so sinful,
but
they said, well, here's the lucky charm. Let's take the Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines whipped them and took the Ark of the Covenant. And, you know, just because the Lord says that he takes care of us doesn't mean I'm going to jump off a building, you know?
Exactly, exactly. All right, moving along, verse 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. Each time I read this verse, I think of what it says in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they're thrones or dominions or principalities or power, all things were created through him and for him. Again, the hubris, the audacity, the gall that the devil could offer the Lord of glory anything. And then adding insult to injury, asking the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to bow down and worship him. This creature is absolutely deluded. It's just beyond my understanding. Yes, brother.
Talking about Christian life, Christianity, we know we are in enemy territory. And so we have to open eyes by the devil. I think according to Hebrews 2:18, the Lord let out the devil tempted the Lord Jesus to say, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted.
Amen.
He would have done it if he didn't think he could win. I had a conversation once with my cousin. My cousin said, you know, the devil, we've given the devil enough credit for how powerful he is.
Mm.
He thinks he can win.
Yes, he does.
He still thinks he can win.
He does.
There wouldn't be a battle of Armageddon if he didn't think he could win.
Amen.
And so you go back to the beginning, and he lures Jesus into his territory. And then he takes him up to the highest point in the temple. High places are not spoken well of in Scripture.
Mm.
That's his place. And now he takes him to the highest mountain around. That's his place. And he says to God, I beat you in your place, the garden, and I'm going to beat you in my place.
Mm. And that goes right into what my next question, which is, was the kingdom of this world's Satan's to give?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes. Yeah. Right. The power there.
I'm glad you said that.
Just what you said. He wants God to worship him.
Yeah.
And all his possessions are worthless. He doesn't care. I can give stuff away. But I want you to bow down to me.
Mm.
Let me tempt you. Hey, I'd say the best to last. Here you go.
Yeah.
But that's after he's fallen, like you said earlier.
Yeah. Beloved, this...
He wants God to bow to his...
This is...
Trinity, he's God.
This is pure evil we're dealing with here. You know, we've chuckled a little bit here tonight, but this is pure evil. We're reading about this.
It's true. It's amazing that he thought he had the power to change Jesus' mind.
Hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Luke 4:6 says, "And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish.'" It seems to me that in the Garden of Eden, again, this is Steve's thought, so throw this out if you'd like. It seems to me that in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, that they gave up their God-given right to rule over the earth and to have dominion over it. They were now under the sway and influence of Satan himself. In essence, Adam and Eve, by their sin, delivered the authority and dominion over the earth to Satan by their disobedience. Ephesians 2:1-2 says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." This last temptation, this is the culmination of all the temptations, like you said, Earl, that the devil cast at the Lord Jesus. This is what the devil has always wanted and will never have. This. Verse 10, "Then Jesus said," I mean, it's like hallelujah. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" Enough is enough. The devil was given license to test the Lord Jesus, and the devil failed completely. The Lord met every temptation head on and defeated them all. There was nothing left that the devil could hurl at the Lord Jesus, so at that point the command was given and the devil had to leave. This shows again that God is in complete control. Satan heard the word, capital, speak, and his word condemned Satan's desire forever. "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." I love that. Brings us to verse 11. "Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." The devil left him, but did the devil leave him alone? Not even remotely. He and his minions just attacked the Lord through men and other things. Here's a question. Why do you think angels came and ministered to him? Couldn't he have met his own needs? Of course he could have. But why do you think angels were specifically told that they came and ministered to the Lord Jesus? Why?
That's their job. They're ministering spirits.
Okay.
Because he was 100% man also. And he was 40 days, he was hungry.
Hmm. Y'all quit looking at my notes.
So he could have brought him food.
Yeah. Yeah. The Lord Jesus was 100% God. He was 100% God. He also is 100% man. And it seems that during his short time here on earth that he wanted to be treated like a man with no special favors. So after his temptation, angels came to him and ministered to the man, Christ Jesus. Just like other men of Scripture were helped by angels. In all points he was tested. And we see here that he was ministered to by angels. Don't you know the angels were just like... I mean, they just... They still don't get it. They look at us and they really don't get it. They look at me and they just... This is just amazing. Any thoughts?
When Jesus said, "Get out of here, Satan," that's a very powerful thing. A powerful evidence that Jesus is God. That he is deity. That he has the authority to say, "Get out of here, Satan." We don't.
No.
We're told in James
yes.
to resist the devil.
Absolutely.
But we don't have the authority to tell him to get out. Mm-hmm. I thought that was really...
I'll let you figure out what leads up to this. But in Romans 8, it says, "For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities,
nor powers,
nor things present,
nor things to come,
nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Amen.
In Romans 8:28, you know, he says, "For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Every little thing, you notice even in Job, who really started that testing? It was God.
Mm-hmm.
He said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?"
Right.
And the devil was just secondary cause of accomplishing a purpose that needed to be done. Testings must needs come. And, you know, let no man say when he's tempted, "I'm tempted of God."
Mm-hmm.
"For every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts and enticed."
Mm-hmm.
But there is testing continually, day after day, which is more precious than gold.
That perishes, yeah.
So all these things that come, whether it be to our Lord Jesus Christ, or whether it be to us individually, these are all with purpose from a loving God.
Amen.
Who is in charge.
Amen. So instead of saying, "Why, Lord," we should say, "Thank you, Lord."
Right.
"Thank you for giving me this opportunity to pass this test." Amen. Amen. Yes.
Emphasizes his humanity.
Yes.
His humanity, and how, as a man, he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness. He was denied of physical sustenance. He was tempted as a man, but yet,
on purpose.
And and in the end, he was ministered to by angels as a man. But he shows us, as a man, how to resist the temptation. And you mentioned it early on. The Word of God is the way we resist.
Mm-hmm.
But to me, it's just neat how throughout the whole thing, over and over and over again, as a man, he did this. As a man, he did this. As a man, he did this. Now, yes, he's God. But for us, the application is, it's a template. Regardless of the temptation, here is the way to deal with it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, 1 Corinthians 10, you know, God is not tempted you beyond what you're able, but will always provide a way of escape.
Amen.
He's in charge.
Yeah. I tell you, beloved, I think every single problem that man has can be found, the solution can be found in here.
Amen.
That's my belief. I tried to stop at 8. We got close. Anybody else? I could go on all night, but you know, I know you guys have to work and all that. Yes.
Something going on in my mind, just a question.
Okay.
Yes, he was fully God and fully man. And being fully God, he could not really sin. Right? He could not really deal with
the Lord. Oh, here we go. Yeah. You're going to open this up right now at 8:05. go ahead, finish your thought, brother.
Yes and no.
just the thought.
Yeah, that's one of those ones when we get to glory, we're like, oh, yeah, of course. Yeah, that's what it was. Yeah. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, how glorious and how wonderful is our Savior. He is all-powerful, and He is altogether lovely. He is beautiful in every way. And Father, it just astounds us that beauty was marred on our behalf. That He bore in His body our filth and disgust and our sin. That He took that voluntarily, all of it, swallowed it up, paid for it. And then He's washed us in His own blood. Oh, Father, how glorious a Savior we have. How we thank You for Him. And we can't wait for the day when we can be in His presence and bow the knee and say, He is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Father, we are so glad that we can say that here and now. And we do. Hallelujah, for He is Lord. We thank You in His precious name. Amen.